All right, so we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verse 3 to 9. And, of course, Moses reiterating the important points back to Israel here at the end of quite an experience they had with Egypt and, of course, receiving the law, experiencing all kinds of things the Lord has done for them, and just giving them some final instruction before he himself is going to go off the scene and you're going to break into the book of Joshua. But in verse number 3, it says, "Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." And so whatever he's going to tell them here, he's saying, this is going to increase you mightily. And I think that's important for us to note. Then it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." That is so good. Folks, I think we need to understand what he's getting across here is this. It's one thing for the pioneers of Christianity to understand what God has done for us. And some of you have made some great sacrifices for your faith. And you've stepped out and made drastic changes in lifestyles and drastic changes in your whole, maybe it's friendships, maybe whatever it is, if you're a first generation Christian. What he's saying here, the day's going to come where your generations will rise up and all these things that we have done won't be something they have to do. And they don't face all of those things. And I think what happens is with second generation or third generation Christians is they get everything kind of handed to them. And the cost that's been made for the faith has been made by the fathers and the grandfathers, and the children take it for granted. And so they go into the land, they experience all the blessings of what mom and dad have done, but they themselves have not paid the price. They haven't dug the wells themselves. They haven't planted the vineyards. They haven't done those things. And I think that that's why it's vital for us to hear what he's saying here in this passage, that we need to keep the word of God before our children and can constantly remind them. Many times throughout Old Testament history, you'll find that memorials were set up to remind the children what God had done at a certain time. There was one that was set up when they crossed the Jordan and they piled 12 stones on the bottom of the Jordan, 12 stones on the Jordan's, on the Promised Land side as well, and in Gilgal. And that was to remind them of what God had done. And if we're not teaching our kids and we're not taking that seriously, our children won't remember. You know how we are, how easily we stray, and the stands that you've taken. You got to remember the things that we do and we allow to take place in our life that are even just veering off a little bit, our children will take that another few degrees. And so we fought for what we have. We got to fight also for them to have what we have. And that takes diligence. And that's why he says, teach these diligently unto thy children. It's not going to be by osmosis. They're not going to follow God automatically. They'll be drawn astray. They'll be drawn into the world. There's something will capture their heart, grab that heart, and pull them away from the sound faith that we want our children to grow up in. And that is my desire. I want my children to have sound faith. Amen. I want that in their life. And sound means healthy. Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. Not all churches have healthy doctrine. Amen. They have doctrine, but that doesn't mean it's healthy, nor does it mean that it's scriptural. And so we have to teach our children what that means. And so we looked last week at some keys to teaching our children. And the first point that I brought across was that we need to teach with passion. If you need that, do we have any worksheets left, guys? If you don't have one from last week, just raise your hand. We have a couple left here. And so we need to teach with passion. And so raise it up and we'll get you one of those. Hopefully you have enough for those that don't have one. All right. We do have a few. And within that, I took that from verse number 5. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." When you do something with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, that's something you do with passion. You cannot not have passion when you give it all that you've got. In fact, you've got to have passion if you want to give all that you got. And so we have to teach our children with passion because it has to start with our hearts. We have to first have a heart of love for God and a passion for God. If we are not sold out to God, I'm sorry, your children will not be sold out to God. We will not communicate that to them. How can you communicate that which you cannot even comprehend? And so we have to be the first ones. Our hearts have to be sold out. They have to see us making choices that cost us something. That's what love is. When God sent his son, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, it cost him something. If we're not sacrificing, if our Christianity is a convenient Christianity, folks, that's what we're teaching our kids. And what you call convenient now, your children will take that 10 steps further. And they become less passionate about God. And so we have got to learn to sacrifice now for the things of God in our homes, in our family. And so we looked at the heart, the object of our love. We looked at the soul. That's our thoughts, our choices, our emotions. These should all express the passion that we have for God. Our thoughts, what do we think about? Well, how do you know what you're thinking? Do you know what you're thinking? Amen. Mostly you know what you're thinking by what you say. For the Bible says, what's in the heart comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. So the things that you find yourself talking about, that truly is your God. That truly is the thing that you love the most and you're sacrificing for. And so that's where we have to put ourselves in the check and say, okay, this is what's coming out of my mouth. So maybe I need to do a little surgery here and get my heart back to God so I can begin talking about the things of God to my family again. Amen? And it's hard because if I'm compromising, think about this. If you compromise, there's a whole lot that you can't teach your kids. You know? This is why I even tell anybody that wants to be a Sunday school teacher, I say these are the things that you have to have in place. If you don't have these things in place, you can't teach your kids. Well, why not? Why can't I? Because if I would let you teach them, there's some things you couldn't teach our kids. You'd have to hold back. I don't want a teacher that has to hold back because they're not surrendered to those specific truths. Amen? And so we have to have teachers that are willing to teach the whole counsel. Not just part of it, but all of it. And so that's hard to find these days, you know, teachers that are willing to do that. Because some areas, you know, a lot of Christians have their heels dug in a lot of areas. Amen? And to be a teacher, you can't have heels dug in. No heels. Amen? You got to be headlong forward, surrendered 100 mile an hour with the word of God. And you have to accept it and realize you don't know it all. And there's a whole bunch of things the Lord's going to teach you that is going to take you further yet. So if I got my heels dug in now, how in the world can I grow for the future? Amen? And so we need teachers that are willing to grow and willing to say, hey, I only know this much, but my heart is open for this much. Let God pour it in. Amen? And that's what we want to communicate. That's what we call passion. You don't have to be the smartest person, the sharpest tack in the bunch. You don't have to be a high IQ, but man, you've got to have a heart of faith for God, and you've got to love Him. And any Christian can love God. There's no natural requirement that restricts you from loving God. Amen? Everybody can do it. And so we got to have passion. Now, the second one, B, is we need to teach by example. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says this, "Let no man despise thy youth." I don't let anybody despise my youth anymore because I'm no longer young. Amen? No. He's talking to a young preacher here. The young preacher had a position as a pastor, and he had older people in the congregation, and you know, older people think they know more than everybody else. And so, you young whippersnapper, let me tell you a few things. And they began to look down on him or devalue him as their pastor because he was younger than they were. And he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. Amen. If God put you there, you're there on purpose. Amen. Then it says, but be thou an example of the believers. So basically, don't worry about trying to please all these people that have all these requirements on your life. All you need to do is be an example. Be an example of a believer. That every Christian can do. We can all be an example of a believer. What is a believer? That's what I'm supposed to example. And if I'm exampling parts of a life that's a non-believer, then I'm failing in this. And so our children need to see us exampling what a believer ought to live like. Amen? And we got to be very careful because sometimes what we'll do is we will make decisions and we'll say, well, this part of our life, I'm not really sold out to God in. You got to remember, I'm not being an example there. And as much as I say to my kids, don't do as I do as I say, they will always do as I do. I don't know how many parents over the years I've heard, you know, that smoke cigarettes or drank and told them, oh, don't you ever start this smoking, it's a terrible habit. No matter what you say, I guarantee you, those kids are going to try that smoking in some way or another because you've brought it into the home. You don't bring it into the home. You don't bring alcohol into the home. Well, it's just a little wine. I'm sorry. The wine today is not the wine of yesterday. Amen. And the scriptural wine, it's not talking about alcoholic wine in the scripture. Jesus didn't turn water into alcoholic wine to get everybody drunk. And if that's your idea of Jesus, you need to get back to the doctrine of Christ and learn about Him first. Because then you'd know very plainly that He doesn't do such things. Amen. And the story, it's all, I can't go there right now. I'll get all distracted. And so it says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. That means the things you say, but also your lifestyle, your deportment, the way you move around, like we talked about last week, in charity. That's our how we treat people, how we love people. In spirit, that's our attitude. Our attitude ought to be an example of a believer. In faith, that means our doctrinal stand ought to be an example of the believer. And then it says in purity, our life and the purity of it ought to be an example of what a believer is like. These are things that we ought to portray to our children. Amen. Say, wow, I got a lot of work to do. That's fine. As long as you realize that, as long as you start today. Amen. If you've started already, just keep on going. But don't stop and don't ever think it's okay not to be an example. We need to be an example. And so, let's see here. One thing I always think about is we have to lead from the front, not behind. Yeah. And a cattle rancher drives his cattle. A shepherd leads the sheep. Yeah. And our families are not cattle. They're more like sheep. And we have to walk in front. I tell you, I don't know if I ever explained to you the example one friend gave me one time. And he was saying he had sheep, and they were all in the fence in his backyard. And one day the sheep got out. And so he looked out there, and these sheep were just scattered throughout the... There was a churchyard behind them, and it was all over the churchyard, and you know what they were doing, making a mess and so forth. And so he goes out there and tries to herd up all of these sheep. And what he found, the more he tried to herd them, the more they scattered. And the Bible says in Jeremiah, woe to the shepherd that scatters the sheep. Amen. That's driving from behind. And so he got so frustrated with these sheep, what he began to do, he says, whatever, go do what you want. And he turned around, walked back to his house, and they looked behind them, and all the sheep started to follow him. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? See, that's how we can truly lead in our lives. We have to lead our family like that. If we're behind them, whipping them, you go do that, when we're not even showing them the example of that, there's no way we're scattering them. And the Bible says, woe to them. Woe to them. I can't require faithfulness from my kids if I'm not faithful. Amen. I can't require sacrifice from my kids if I'm not sacrificing for God. I can't require someone to give to the Lord if I'm not giving. Amen. And that's what parents do. The children learn to tithe. They learn to give by watching mom and dad tithing and giving. And so if you were to ask yourself if my children would follow my example today, which direction would they go in life? Amen. That's convicting. That's convicting for all of us because none of us have achieved that place where we can say, I'm perfect in leading my family. We all need to grow. No matter how long we've been at it, we need to continually make adjustments. But the problem is when we know there's adjustments to make and we do not make them, that's when bad things happen. And we got to be very careful about that. And so teach by example, letter C, teach diligently. In verse number 7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And so basically what we're hearing here is Moses is saying he doesn't want us to have a 2 o'clock class for our kids. Okay, 2 o'clock, we're having class, kids. I mean, if you want to do that, go ahead. But what he's telling these people is our Christianity and our teaching, it ought to take place throughout the day, throughout practical life, throughout the practical life of things. That's the best way to teach our kids is actually when they're going through things, that's when we tell them. Now, if they're sleeping in all the time, we need to teach them about sleeping in from the scripture. That's the first thing in the morning, amen? Then we need to teach them to read their Bibles because they need to have the Lord guiding their day, amen? And then after that, we need to teach them how to get at their schoolwork, and how to get their schoolwork done and show them Bible principle to do that. And then when we eat, we teach them how to eat. Amen. You got to teach your kids how to eat properly, yes. Amen. You don't have to teach them to eat. They're pretty good at that. They know how to shovel it in pretty good. But sometimes that's just it. They shovel. You ever had your kids take a plate, bring it up to the mouth? And I tell the kids, I say, we're not shoveling here. You know, we're eating. And so you got to teach them to be proper and appropriate and present themselves properly at a table and not be like a, you know, a swine at the trough. And that's not how we teach our kids. And so diligently. So what that means is we're constantly looking throughout the day at our family. And you know what? This is why the devil gets you so flustered about your day at work, what's happening to you, all the different things that are going on in your life, so that you will neglect your kids. You'll neglect them. You may not think that's one of the reasons why Satan does it. I think that's probably one of the major reasons the devil does it. He wants your next kids, whether you believe it or not. He wants your next generation. And he doesn't work like we do. We live temporally. We live for today and tomorrow. You know what, Satan? He's fighting for the next generation. He's fighting for 2 generations down the road. And he's enacting strategy today to gain the next generation. And that's bad because when we're fleshly, you know what we think about? Today, right now, exactly what I need right now. And we don't think of what I'm doing, the decisions I'm making right now is affecting our kids. But he does. And that's why he gets you all swirled around in your work, in your life, in making money, pleasures, all the different things. Because he wants you to neglect your kids to teach them diligently. I mean, folks, this is a serious business here. This is part of the local church. The local church is about raising another generation for the Lord. And that's what we have to do here at Airdrie Baptist Church. This has to constantly be put before us. Now, I get it. We have failed. I have failed in my life many times. And I have to be willing to admit that failure. If I do not admit that failure, when the preacher preaches stuff like this, I'm going to get mad. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let the devil take me further down the road that he started. And that's when people start leaving the church, like that's a solution. You know, the solution is hightail it, right, from the teaching of the Word of God. No, it's not. You stay underneath the teaching of the Word of God. And if you know what, if you need to, if you need to move into an area, never move to an area that doesn't have a local church. That's crazy. It's absolutely suicide. It's spiritual suicide for your family. You do not do that. I mean, I could scream that out. You don't do that. I would give up $1 million a year job if it means that I had to give up the local church and the teaching of the Word of God for my kids. But that's where we know what we're made of, you know? Yeah. And folks, I could park there. I'm not going to. Amen. Letter D. Amen. Teach by making the Bible conspicuous. Conspicuous. Verse number 8, it says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." And so when I was in Israel a few years back, we went to the Western Wall, and it was a real blessing just to go to that wall, and I prayed there, and I prayed for the salvation of Israel, and you get to put your prayer requests in the little cracks in the stone there, and I did that. And what they have there is you got to wear these little beanies. That means I couldn't go pray at the wall unless I put a beanie on my head, so I put the beanie on. I think I might have a picture somewhere. You won't see it, though. they also had what they call phylacteries. And I don't know if you're familiar with that. Those phylacteries, what they are is they took this scripture seriously. And literally, they took portions of scripture and they placed them within a little box. And that little box, they would bind it so that box is right on your forehead. And not only that, they also bound it around their arm, around their hand. And so they took this seriously, you know. I don't think that's necessarily what the Lord wants you, is really telling you here. But what he is really telling us is we ought to make the Bible conspicuous in our home. It ought to be a part of our decor. We ought to have Bible verses on our walls. Amen? Yeah. Well, I don't like Bible verses on my wall. People will think you got Bible verses on your wall if you have it on your wall. And you ought to put that up there. Amen. You ought to find yourself a good family verse and put that verse on the wall. You got to put I remember when I was going through Bible college, there was a certain verse that really spoke to me in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, and I put that above my desk. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, gentle. Amen. And the Lord was teaching me through that verse constantly that I cannot become an agitated type of person, you know, and thinking I have to argue my way to convince people. It's not the way it is. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not, but be gentle unto how many men? All men, except for that guy. No, that guy too. And that taught me, and that stuck in my mind throughout my whole ministry because I made the Bible conspicuous when I was going through Bible college. And I think the same thing we have to do with our family. If you feel there's a specific issue in your home, the children aren't faithful, or maybe we need reminding to be faithful, maybe we're allowing excuses to keep us out of church, whatever, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, and put that right above your door before you go out. Forsake not. Oh, there's other things. I mean, we could do so many things that would help us, because the Word of God, we are very fickle as people. And it's so easy to forget what's important on Sunday mornings. Folks, this is the Lord's Day. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. This isn't the Sabbath. The Sabbath is gone. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. He is our rest from all works. Amen. What we now have is a new day. We have the first day of the week. And that first day of the week is a symbol to us of the new life that he's given to us. And every week we give him the first day. Just like we give him the tithe of all of our increase. The first of thine increase. And just like in the Old Testament, they'd always give the first son. Always the first, the first, the first, the first. Sunday is for the first. This is God's day. Amen?
Yeah.
This is, day isn't for the preacher. This isn't the day for work. This is the day for God.
Amen.
And we ought to take that seriously. And we ought to teach that to our children. We ought to keep that before us constantly. Because if we don't, the next generation will look at church like it's somehow not necessary. And when COVID comes, non-essential. Amen. There ought to have been an uprising. When they start saying church is non-essential. It is essential. And I'll tell you this, it's the only thing that's keeping this world together right now. It really is. When this church is gone, I wouldn't want to be on this earth. When the churches are taken out of this earth in the rapture. We know immediately the Antichrist will rise. And judgments will fall. And so our church is essential. And I know the world doesn't think we're essential, but we're far more essential to them than they would like to give us credit for. And we're far more essential to this city than this city would give us credit for. It's serious business. Amen? Do our kids know that? Well, they'll know that by your example. Amen? They'll know that by the example. Make the Bible conspicuous. So we ought to keep God's word in the open in our homes to remind us of what God promises and what God expects from us. Amen. Letter E, teach with a future goal in mind. Verse number 10 says this, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt eaten and be full. And then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We can lose our families in one generation. There's a generation that knew the Lord, then the next generation in Judges was a generation that knew not the Lord. Why was that? Just chance? No. I think mom and dad weren't doing what they were told to do. Now I realize you'll always have children that'll follow their own way and be rebellious no matter what. They will. Satan will get a hold of their heart. But you know what? You're going to stand before God for what you've done. Not for the choices they make, but for the choices that you've made and the choices that I've made. That's where I'll stand before the Lord with. I don't have to pay for the decisions of my children. Amen? But I have to pay for not giving them the opportunity. You know? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the Father shall not bear the sin of the Son, nor the Son the sin of the Father. And in the book of Ezekiel, it says that. Amen. But my sin is that I've been commanded by God, in spite of results, I'm supposed to do what the Bible tells me to do. The Bible tells me to tell people about Jesus, even if none of them would get saved. So the worst thing I can do after telling people about Christ and people not getting saved is saying, oh, well, there's no results, so let's stop. No, because we're not doing it for results. We're doing it because we love the Lord. Because I know when I start doing it just for results, I'll start making up the results to motivate myself to keep going. But if I'll do it just because the Lord told me to do it, then nothing will ever stop me. I'm just going to do it because I love God. I found even locking doors, telling people about Christ, doing what you can do, giving out gospel tracts, doing a door hanger. I say, well, that's not helping anybody. You don't have a clue what that's helping. What I usually find is this, that when you're faithful doing the things of God, God builds his church. Because God never told me to build this church, but he brings people in here that he thinks ought to be here. And if I would go out and search for people and handpick people to be a part of this church, I would pick the wrong people. I'm glad that the Lord builds his church. So he didn't say, now go build the church. He says, no, go preach the gospel. Now the result of that's in his hands. But he knows that if I'm faithful in doing this, even if there's no results, that he can trust me to build his church. And then out of the woodwork, and I've seen this throughout my 20 years of pastoring, that when I'm faithful doing what God's asked me to do, even though I may not get a lot of decisions at doors, which rarely happens these days, amen, because they're so inundated with error. I mean, we talked to them about Jesus. Their Jesus is a completely different person. They don't even understand who you're talking about. And yet we're telling them to pray to him, and we're thinking they're getting saved, and they believe Jesus is an angel or a prophet or a man or something. We don't even give them time to teach that to them. Amen? So you don't get these results at the door anymore. You know? We're living in the time of Mars Hill, where the Apostle Paul had to teach them right from the beginning, from creation, and exactly what the Bible says, not like the day of Pentecost, where they all had a Bible basis and background, and all you had to do was preach Jesus, and they all said, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't know that at Mars Hill. Most of our communities are Mars Hill today. They're not Jerusalem. Amen? So we got to learn to teach people. Teach all nations, baptizing them and so forth. Amen? Teach them about the gospel. And so teach with a future goal. This means that we got to have it in our mind and heart that we are going to teach our kids because we don't want them to forget. And we know if they forget, the blessings of God will not be upon their generation. I teach my kids all kinds of things. I'll teach them stuff like, if you don't tithe, God's not going to bless your financial life. And now, if they're not going to be blessed, I'm not going to bail them out. Amen. But I believe God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100. I believe God can do more with 90% than you can do with 200%. But that's about faith, isn't it? It's about personal faith. And we've got to teach that to our kids. They have to see that to be true. In order for me to teach it to them, I have to do it. Amen. If I don't do it, then how can I teach it? Right? And so I want to teach the Bible to the kids. And so any opportunity I get, I have to think, hey, I don't want them to forget. I want them to be blessed for the future. And so I got to put these principles into place in my family. Now, number two, we're going to look at four keys to family devotions. And I just want to give you a couple things here. And we'll be done. You may have your own style of doing things. I'm not here to hijack the way you do things. You know how your family works. You know the scheduling. Our families these days are this way, that way, shifts and everything else. It's hard to, like I always say, it's like herding cats sometimes, trying to get them together for Bible. But you got to figure a way to do this somehow. Amen. And I wish I'd say I've actually perfected it, but I have not. I do manage to get them together a couple of weeks, couple of nights easily throughout the week. But sometimes it's hard. It's hard because they're off doing this, that, or the other. And you got to really work at it. You got to do it with a purpose in your mind. Letter A, you got to set a time. So when do you want to do this? It can't be 11 at night. It can't be at midnight. It's got to be at a time where they are not going to fall asleep on you, you know, because if you're like me, they'll fall asleep. Yeah, I don't preach at my kids like I do over the pulpit, amen? And so you want them to be somewhat alert during the devotion time. Maybe it can be after supper. Maybe you had supper. They're all sitting around the table. That's a time dad can break open to the Bible, read them some scripture, say a couple things, and help your family. And this is just devotion time. Letter B, choose a time that's not too late, choose a time when the family is easily brought together. And so that's something you may have to pray about for your family. Letter B, start simply. Number one, teach simple truths as you read the Bible. Don't worry about reading between the lines. Don't worry about all the typology of scripture and so forth. Just, I would say this, when you're studying the Bible, there's one primary interpretation of every passage in the Bible. There's not two primary, there's one primary. That means there's something the author is trying to communicate in that chapter of the Bible. You do well just to stick with primary interpretation. You know what I mean? I've heard guys preach messages, I'm saying, where in the world would you get that out of that scripture? But man, it sure sounds good, but you know what? It's not really Bible. It sounds really exciting. Will you make it sound like... See, a lot of that are secondary application. And so there's a lot of secondary application you can get. Like I've been giving you secondary application even in this passage. But before I did that, I told you the primary interpretation. You know what this verse is about. You know what Moses was doing here for the children of Israel because they're going into the land. Amen. You're knowing why we're talking about this. That's primary interpretation. Secondary application is me taking what God meant for Israel in that day and saying, how can I make that work for me and my family? That's secondary. Amen? So these are very important Bible principles that we have to consider here. Primary interpretation and then secondary applications. And so the best thing to do to start is when you read through a passage, just talk about what's happening. You got the Goliath, you got David and Goliath. You don't have to get into all the typology of what the brass means and what the spear and the spiritual context. Just tell them what's happening here. In fact, if you would tell them what that passage is really saying, they would realize that there is a cause that David was standing up for.
Yeah.
And that cause was that the world would know that there is a Lord God in Israel. That's primary interpretation right there. A lot of stuff was going on, but that's really why the passage was written. So if I can get that straight and teach my kids that, now I can go into some secondary application. And I can maybe talk about there's five stones and five's a number of grace and on and on and on. But some of us get so excited about all those typologies and numerology, we don't even know why it happened in the first place. Amen. And really, you'd be surprised how many people don't know why that passage is there, you know. But there's a lot of application. You can talk about fear. Here you have the whole army of Israel. Even though God was their Lord, they were afraid to fight the enemy. And so you can apply that to your kids and say, you know what, are you ever afraid of dealing with things? Well, if we were to trust the Lord, even though we were a little boy against a big giant, we can overcome these problems in our life. It's a very simple thing. It's a simple truth. But you know what? To kids, that's, oh, wow, that's cool. You know? And try not to get too deep or too far in your instruction. Just keep it primary. And then maybe bring one secondary application in or something that spoke to your heart. And the Lord wants you to teach that passage. And so start simply. Try to communicate at least one truth. And in fact, one truth is easier to remember than two truths. And so if you can get them to remember one thing, I always tell this to people. When I'm preaching, I say a lot of things. But if you can remember one thing, remember that. I preach 5,200, 150 or more times a year. You think about if you took one thing out of every message all year, you'd have 150 things that you've learned in a year. And so don't worry about catching everything I'm saying, but take something. Say, God, give me one thing today. In the morning message, you say, Lord, give me one thing that I can take home with me and change in my life. Because it's all supposed to produce change. Amen? Unless you don't need to change, you do. Amen? We all need to change. All right? And so be simple. Let her see, grow with your family. That means consider the maturity level of your family. There's been times, I remember when our kids were younger, I would dramatize scripture reading, and they'd laugh at me, you know, but that was good for them. They remembered. I remember talking, doing a David voice and a Goliath voice and all those things. And so you use their maturity. Don't try to teach them Bible college level when they're 5 years old. Amen? And so you grow with them and bring that truth to them that way. Consider reading scripture that may be what they need that day. There's times me and my wife will be speaking and say, you know, our kids really are battling in this area right now. We're going through something and they're really struggling. There's one time we went through a passage because there are some people that are being very evil towards our family. So what I did is I taught them how we're supposed to handle hurts. And I just went to a psalm and I said, this is what the Bible says about handling hurts. And if we do it this way, it won't turn into bitterness, kids. And that's what we did. And we memorized those things. And my kids told me later on, when they heard things and stuff like that, because with pastors and pastors, you're always got somebody gossiping about you. And when they heard things, they would just go over those points in their mind. I can't let it turn to the bitterness. So if you don't deal with the hurt will turn into bitterness, and then it'll hurt you and hurt everybody around you. Amen? And maybe I'll have to teach that message sometime on hurt. And so sometimes they're going through something, and you say, Lord, I need a verse that I can go through with my family today because this is what we need. Amen? And it is no problem breaking your little structure of what you're reading through every now and then and just doing what you think the Lord wants you to do. Emphasize application. The last one, how can this truth be applied to our lives, the family, the church? You know, always keep your family together, keep the church involved. The kids need to understand that the local church is an important part of their life. The church is here to build families. Families make the church strong. And it's a cycle that takes place. The strength of your family will dictate the strength of this church. And so I have to give myself to strengthening families. Why? So that the church can be strengthened and so that we can reach out and make a bigger impact in this world. That's what's pretty simple when you look at it. That's the way it ought to be. And so emphasize application. How can this truth be applied to their lives, the family, the church? Like I said last week, we want to have a priority system where we say, well, you know, I know the church is important, but it's down on my list. Family first, 1, 2, 3. And we have our priority list. What that really is saying is the church is no priority. That's what that's saying. That's saying anything comes in the way, the church is out of here. Amen. What we need to teach our kids is not 1, 2, 3, but 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, all in the right time. You know, when you're supposed to go to work, it's not time to call in sick when you're not sick. You've just sold out on your integrity. Amen? That is a number one at whatever time you're supposed to go to work. At 9 o'clock, then you should be at work. That's a number one priority. Even your family isn't number one at that priority. Your work is. And then when you're supposed to sleep, that's number one. When you should eat, that's number one. Don't let things come in and mess up your diet all the time and you become unhealthy so you can't take care of your family. The reason why the Lord gives you a bunch of number ones is so you can function and be a balanced believer. Amen? And the church needs a number one spot too. This morning is number one. You're at the place where you ought to be on Sunday mornings, number one. I understand we're sick. We got COVID. We got 2 weeks of number one at home. Amen? Oh boy. You understand what I'm saying? And so what we need to do is understand that that God wants us to be balanced. But once we start getting in this 1, 2, 3 business, what we're really starting to do in our mind is, this isn't important. This is what's important to us. And if that's where your mind's starting to go, you're going to find out your number one position because you have forfeited the other number ones. You're going to lose the number one that you thought you had. That's exactly what's going to happen. If I say this is number one, this is my number one, you're going to find out you have no control over that because you forfeited God's plan, his balanced plan for your life. And we didn't put the scripture in its place. The scripture, the word, the written word, Jesus Christ, the living word, this is the center hub of our wheel. The church isn't the center hub. The family isn't the center. The preacher isn't the center hub. The Word of God is the center hub. And everything around this is balanced. And we have to find what it is he says in here about these particular areas of our life. And I've done a study on all those. I've done a study on sleep and eating and working and family and church and all these different things and service to God and devotional time and all these things that are supposed to have a number one in our life. And they should all be spoked off of this hub. But the moment we start messing up with the balance, what happens to a wheel that's out of balance? We got an old 5-speed bike that someone gave us. It's back from the 1970s. My kids love it. You know, they'll jump on that thing and they'll whoop the other guys in a race every time because it's just the way they built them back then. I don't know. But you know, that back tire on that thing, we just changed the tire on it. And when you spun it, it was like, like this. So what's happening is the spokes need adjusting. And when you adjust those spokes and you spin it, it's just perfectly balanced. And that's what our Christian life is constantly about. It's about readjusting the spokes and readjusting the priority system. It's not about fighting the church. It's not about fighting for this, that, or the other. It's not about church versus family. And I've had people do that to me. Oh, you're just saying the church is more important than the family. The church is built up of families. And, I mean, it has to work together as one balanced wheel. And the moment we take that out of balance, we all lose. We all lose. You get what I'm saying here? Hopefully you catch that. All right, so emphasize application.